Acts chapter 12. Tonight we're going to talk about Paul's first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. This gives us great detail tonight in regard to his missionary journey. And this kind of coincides with the sermon that I preached on the Sunday of our missions conference. And that is that just because one is not called to go to a foreign field, or one is not called to start a church, to plant a church, that does not mean that we're exempt. If you are a believer, you are called to be a missionary. Nowhere in God's Word does it say, if you're called to London, you're a missionary. If you're not, you're not a missionary. If you're called to Japan as a missionary, then you're a missionary. But if you're not, then you're not a missionary. No. We're all called. If you're a believer, you are called to be a missionary. And all believers have the responsibility to tell the world about Christ and to tell a lost world about Christ. And not only should we embrace that responsibility, but we should be active in our support of missions and missionaries. And that's another thing that we're going to talk about this upcoming Sunday night, is the dropping of one. And we're not dropping him because of any issues. He's self-supporting. So once they get self-supporting, it's time for us to stop supporting him and look at taking on somebody else in his place. And we're going to do that on Sunday night as well. So let's now look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 12, and then we're going to get into chapter 13. Where it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, who was this fellow? We know him as John Mark. We know him as Mark, the individual, the man who wrote the book that we are studying on Sunday mornings, and that is the Gospel according to Mark. But now let's go on to verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Now, the first point that I want to give you as we're going to look tonight as Paul's voyage to Rome and his first missionary journey is the divine commission of Paul and Barnabas. The divine commission of Paul and Barnabas. And the first point is they came out of the church of Antioch. They came out of the church of Antioch. The church of Antioch needs to be noted here that the church of Antioch is a wonderful example of what a missions-minded church should be. And when I became pastor here, going on 6 years now, and I'm sure Pastor Ken and Sister Diana can remember this well, and Scott as well. Scott was here when we came, and of course, Sean. The first thing that I told him was, I said, "This church, if I'm going to take the pastorate here, you have to be a missions-minded church. And if not, you got the wrong guy." Now, why did I say that? Because it's biblical. It's biblical. And we see here in this example of the Church of Antioch of what it meant to be a missions-minded church. Now, what are some attributes of a missions-minded church. The first attribute is they thrived spiritually. They thrived spiritually. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 once again. Where it says, as they ministered to the Lord. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted and they prayed. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted and they prayed. Now, I want you to note here, who did they minister to? Now, what does that mean, they ministered to? That means they served the Lord. That's all it means. There's nothing deep theologically here. They just simply served the Lord. Now, why is it important that we see the word Lord here? What does that mean? That they ministered to the Lord. Does it say they ministered to Christ? Does it say that they ministered to the Holy Spirit? They ministered to, ladies, we have two seats setting aside for you right up here. It's your regular spot. Y'all can come right on up here and have a seat. Thank you very much. That's right, yeah. Let's sing Just As I Am while they're coming up. Oh, she did? She's the one who stole your seat? You seat thief. You know how Baptists are about their seats. Oh, brother. Yep. Especially you go into some of these Southern Baptist churches where the ladies had the pink hair. You know, or the blue hair, the blue haired ladies. Oh, brother. Hey, you better not get near their seat. They're going to slap you silly. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay, you're warm. Okay. Now, they minister to the Lord here, which simply means this, that they acknowledged His deity. They acknowledged His deity. And we're going to go a little bit deeper here in just a few moments. The use of the word Lord here means that He is their master, that He is deity. And they realize in here and stressing that Jesus is Lord and that He owns the church. Now, if you talk to a Roman Catholic, they're going to tell you that who is the rock? Peter. Christ clearly said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Think of it this way. Okay, I'm looking at John, and I say, John, this guy is going somewhere. Or this guy is the pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I am pointing the finger at who? Me. So, Christ is looking at Peter and He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not you, but me, I will build my church. So why is a spiritually thriving church ripe for missions work? It's very simple. Because spiritually mature believers desire to share their faith and to see people come to know the Lord and to see them become disciples of Christ. So the first thing is they thrive spiritually. Secondly, they understood the Holy Spirit. They understood the Holy Spirit. You know, Jeff, we have allowed the charismatics to steal the joy of the Holy Spirit from us. We are scared now to mention the power of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to come across as being charismatic. But they understood the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, in order, in fact, let me encourage you. I shot this links to our leadership team today, but I will I will include them in my weekly Sunday reminder tomorrow for every one of you to listen to these broadcasts this past week. John MacArthur has preached, I don't know when he preached it, but they have broken down one of his sermons into three parts, and the title of the series is Tapping Into God's Power. And he, on Monday's broadcast, when I was out putting out door hangers in one of the neighborhoods, I listened to sermons or I listened to music as I'm walking around. Well, I felt led to listen to MacArthur's lesson that on Monday. And this is exactly what he's talking about. He is talking about how we as believers are not tapping into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Think of it this way. Without a fully charged battery in your car is not going to go far. I was listening today to the radio, and they were talking about the Tesla truck. Okay, you know, Tesla are electric cars. But you know, every 100 miles you have to stop and recharge the battery. What's the fun in that? I mean, every 100 miles you have to stop at a rest stop. Now, what if there's not a rest stop within 100 miles? Yeah, you're stuck. Okay, what are they going to start putting? Put these charging stations at every gas station now? They're going to start charging you to hook up? Okay. Well, without a fully charged battery, you will only go so far. Without us pleading and asking for the Holy Spirit's power, we will not go very far. That is why so many churches today are falling empty, and they're not doing what God has instructed us to do, and that is that the church as a whole, just not the pastor, but the church as a whole, why should I be the only one asking for fullness of the Holy Spirit? Is it just limited to pastors? Teachers? No. Every believer must be filled with the Holy Spirit. They realize that the Spirit directed and empowered their ministry. Now, let's look at verse 3, something very significant here where it says that they sent them away. They sent them away. And then in verse 4, where it says, so being sent out, they sent them away, they laid hands on them, they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands on them, they sent them out, but then look at verse 4, so being sent out by whom? The Holy Spirit. The church sends them out as far as what's the word I'm trying to look for here, Pastor Ken? What? Yeah, choosing them, but when we have a commissioning. Yeah, is that what you said? Okay, commission. You know, I I'm praying that should the Lord tarry, that the Lord will call someone within our church here, call an individual or call a couple to be missionaries, and that we can commission them and support them out of this church to go out and to be missionaries, but we can't do all the work for them. Yeah, we can financially support them up to a certain amount, percentage, take care of their printing needs, but they've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to be the one to send them out. And the church realized that they had to have a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something else here, a very, very important thing here that I want you to notice. We're just going to touch briefly on it. But we see up at verse 1 where it says that there were certain prophets and teachers. Now, let me touch on this just for a moment. And I know it sounds like I'm charismatic bashing tonight. I'm not. I'm just telling you some differences between us and the charismatics. The charismatics still believe that there are still prophets of today. That you can still receive extra biblical revelation. How many of you have, in fact, they even sell it at Hobby Lobby. Now, just because you, I love Hobby Lobby. It's a great store. It's an expensive store. You got lots of stuff there. But just because it's on the bookshelf of Hobby Lobby does not mean it's a good book. And just because a book is on the bookshelf of Lifeway does not mean it's a good book. And the book I'm talking about now is Jesus is Calling by Sarah Young. She believes in extra biblical revelation. And that the devotionals that she has in this book of Jesus is Calling is her extra biblical revelations that she has received from the Lord and has written them down. Well, I have to tell you, when the scriptures ended, we are no longer in need of prophets. Okay, tongues is mentioned in scriptures. But, as we discussed when we first started the study of the book of Acts, there is a clear-cut criteria in regard to tongues. It had to be a known language. It has to be interpreted and has to be in the presence of two or three witnesses. If it's not a known language like French, Spanish, okay, it's non-existent. It has to be a known language. It has to be interpreted by someone. So prophets, tongues, those things stopped when the scriptures was complete. So now let's look at the third thing here. The third thing is they valued quality leadership. They valued quality leadership. Now it gives in verse 1, it gives a Simeon that was called Niger. It gives Lucius a Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, one thing we need to note here about this. They were very diverse. The Church of Antioch was a diverse church. Now, they were not diverse because they had theological differences. They all agreed on the same things theologically. But they were diverse, and that is that they were from different areas of the world. So that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. And then the letter B, they had a call to ministry. They had a call to ministry. Throughout the book of Acts, we see something very important. The church doesn't call anyone to be a missionary. John, I think you're called to be a missionary. And what are you going to tell me? There you go. There you go. That's right. Okay. God calls. God always does the initiating throughout Scripture. Beginning with salvation, with the calling into ministry, with the calling into the mission field, God always does the emphasizing here. See, Luke emphasized that not only the church, but also the ministry belongs to the Lord. Now, let's now go to the second point here, and that is the first missionary journey. the first missionary journey. There were three people here that were involved. Three people. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Does anybody know the meaning behind the word Barnabas? The son of consolation. Parakaleo, which means consolation, comfort. It's the same word that is the Holy Spirit. He is called the son of consolation. And as you go throughout reading about Barnabas, you always see Barnabas being an encourager. An encourager. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments here about how he was an encourager. They left Antioch in early spring of AD 48. They traveled. They hit eight major cities and traveled over 1,200 miles, and they returned to Antioch in the late summer of AD 49. So over the course of a year, they hit eight major cities and traveled over 1,200 miles. And as you can see here, how many of you have, I know back when those little gift and award Bibles, you know, that you can see at Christian bookstores for like $2 or $3. It has in the back, it has the maps of Paul's missionary. Have y'all seen them? Have you got one back of yours, Sister Diane? You do? Okay, all right. And any of the rest of you have them in the back of your Bible where it says has maps and has Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journeys? Okay. His first missionary journey is in the green. Whoops. Yep, okay. All right. Pushed the wrong button. Is in the green, which is hard to kind of see there. And then the second one is this one. Okay. That's a lot of traveling. Yes, sir. Oh, I know. That's right. Yeah. But that's a lot of traveling. You're talking about some frequent flyer miles, man. He may have got more than you, Jeff. Yeah, frequent floater. That's right. Yeah, but that is a lot of traveling. So now let's look in a little bit more in depth here in regard to his first missionary journey there. All right, so they ministered in Cyprus. The first part they ministered in Cyprus, and we see in verses 4 through 12 here. Now, some of this is review from the other week, but I want us to touch on an individual here. In verses, beginning with verse 4, it says, so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. A certain sorcerer. A false prophet, a Jew who was named Bar-Jesus. Now, this word sorcerer is not the same as we would see sorcerer like witchcraft. Let me give you a 21st century paraphrase of this word. It is a shuckster. A shyster. He would probably be on TV today on TBN. His last name would probably be Hen. And you know who I'm talking about. First name Benny. He was a trickster. He was a charlatan. He would use fake magic tricks. Did you know that with Benny Hinn, he has a carnival that travels around with him, and they're the same people that get healed at every one of them? It's the same people. They just pay them to have different ailments. So every time they come across the stage to be healed, they were probably on the stage last week in a different city with a different ailment. 2020 did one of these little hidden camera things, you know, and really exposed Benny Hinn for what he was all about. It's Benny Hinn. There's another guy by the name of Mike Murdoch. I think this is the guy that you saw recently, Richard, that you were asking me, did I know of someone? I think this is the guy that you saw. His name is Mike Murdoch. Now, all of these people, Benny Hinn, Mike Murdoch, Jim Baker, Jim Baker's back at it, folks. He's back at it. He is now trying to trick people into buying apocalypse survival kits. And they're basically MREs. And inside is bottled water for $150 a bottle. Guess who buys them? Old, destitute widows. That is who buys them. He's now selling property out in the Ozarks for when the apocalypse hits. You can flee to the mountains of the Ozarks and you'll survive there in the mountains of the Ozarks. But not all of them, but most of them come out of the Assemblies of God denomination. Jim Baker was Assemblies of God. Jimmy Swagger was Assemblies of God. Kenny Hagin is Assemblies of God. Kenny and Gloria Copeland are Assemblies of God. Oral Roberts is Assemblies of God. Robert Tilton is Assemblies of God. Creflo Dollar, I don't know what denomination he came out of. But it all began with the Word of Faith movement and now has turned into more of the prosperity theology, prosperity gospel thing. But here is a guy, the prosperity gospel and the Word of Faith movement, the seed faith movement. Remember, that started with Oral Roberts, that if you send him $100 of seed money, you plant the seed in his ministry. You ever notice it's always their ministry? It's always theirs. It's no one else's. It's always their ministry. And that they, you know, that as long as you plant it in their ministry, then God will bless. But if it's in somebody else's, Mike Murdoch is another one. Plant the seed. If you plant $1,000 seed into my ministry, then you will see double fold. You'll be debt free in a year. You know, these are the people that I truly believe that will stand before the Lord and say, "But Lord, we did all of these things in your name." And Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. I never knew you." So it just doesn't start with Oral Roberts. It has been going on since the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. So that we see in verse 14, we see something very significant. And that is a name change. We see a name change. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Now when Paul. See, it changes. From Saul to Paul. Never again throughout Scripture is he ever called Saul again. So now let's look at the next place, and that is the ministry in Pamphylia and Pisidian Antioch. A very sad thing happens here, and that is the departure of John Mark. The departure of John Mark. We do not know exactly why John Mark left. There are guesses. One person, commentator, believed that he disagreed with Paul's approach for reaching out to the Gentiles. He felt afraid after an encounter with a false prophet. Perhaps he was intimidated by the journey. Me personally, I believe he got homesick. He was a young man. He was about the age of 14 or 15. You take an average, I mean, even today, you take a 14 or 15-year-old kid away from home, they're going to get homesick. And they want to go back home. Remember when Bradley was in basic training, he said by the time he finished, half of the guys were gone. Went back home, they quit. Did the same thing happen to you guys when you were in basic? You weren't allowed to quit? Oh, you did more push-ups? Yeah. Well, some quit because they couldn't get away from the cigarettes. They couldn't quit smoking. So they went home. But he said some just, he said he'd lay there in his bunk and he'd hear them crying in their pillow at night. And then he'd get up and next morning, they were gone. They said, we're leaving. We're gone. Went home. Why? They were homesick. They couldn't take it. I honestly believe that that's what happens here. He gets homesick. Yes, sir. Yeah. I agree. No, it wasn't a doctrinal issue at all. Yep. Yeah. Barnabas wanted to stick with him. John Mark leaves, he goes back home, and then later on he wanted to come back. Paul says no. And this is why I believe it's a homesick thing. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. Paul says no. Barnabas says yes. It got to be so contentious that Paul says, okay, you want him, you can have him, but I'm going the other way. Barnabas, you're stuck with him. But as Pastor Ken just alluded to, later on, as we see at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, bring the parchments, bring me a cloak, bring John Mark with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. And then we, as we see and we're studying on Sunday morning, we're studying John, we're studying the book of Mark. And then secondly, we see Paul's sermon in the synagogue. And this is in verses 14 through 41. And I'm going to break down this sermon for you in some sections here. The first one is, he gives in verses 16 through 25, if you want to write it maybe in the space of your notes there. The first section that he's preaching in the synagogue here is to be prepared for the Messiah. To be prepared for the Messiah. We see in verse 17, we see of how Paul is describing God's intervention into the Jewish people. And he says that he uses the word chose. And then in verse 19, we see the word destroyed and he divided. Verse 20 and 21, gave unto them. 21, 22, he had removed and raised up. He is reminding the Jews that God was the one who had acted to develop Israel. And he also illustrates of how Christ indeed is the promised king. And then the second section of the sermon is in verses 26 through 37, where he talks about the rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection of the Messiah. And then the final section is a direct application of the message to the hearers. And that is a belief in the gospel and to be declared justified. Now, what happens in the synagogue? Do they all embrace the gospel? Do they all say, yippee, yeah, I'm glad you came here and told us who the Messiah is? Is that what they did? Nope. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the Messiah. So their response was, no. But what was the result? The result is a glorious thing for us. And what is that? Paul now transitions. He says, okay, Jews, You're not going to listen to me about the Messiah? Okay, I'm going to go to a group of people that will. And who is that group of people? The Gentiles. And that is, he turns to the Gentiles. Now, letter C is a ministry in Iconium. A ministry in Iconium. Here he travels 90 miles. This area is a large Greek influence. Once again, they arrive in this city and they minister to the Jews first. There were some that believed, but mostly they rejected Christ and they were provoked to anger. So they fled there for their lives and they went to Lystra and to Derbe. And we see this in chapter 14, verses 6 through 20. They preached. They healed a lame man. What was the result? Let's look at chapter 14. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Okay? Paul heals the man that was crippled. And verse 11 says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying whatever language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God.'" Now, what do we see here? We see repentance. Stressing repentance. "Who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Because why did they worship these false gods? If you know anything about Greek mythology, they believed that there was these Greek gods that created the stars, created the universe, created the earth, and they worshipped false deities. And Paul is here saying, you need to worship the living God, the real God that created the heavens and the earth. Now, there were certain Jews that pops in here in verse 19. They were stirred up into anger, and as a result, Paul was stoned, and he was left for dead. Now, let's look at verse 19. It says, "The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now, what does Paul do? He comes to, probably he was knocked unconscious here. Thought he was dead. He was knocked unconscious. But then we see in verse 20, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and did what?" Went back into the city. That very city that they tried to stone him to death, he goes right back into it. Now, what would Dwayne Smith have done? See ya. Yes, it. Yeah, call Uber. I'm out of here. Paul goes back in. He says he goes into the city the next day and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And then there was a return to Antioch of Syria. They returned back to Antioch in Syria. Eventually, they return back to this ascending church, and we see in verses 26 and 27, we see that there was a great celebration of the work that had been done. So now, let's look and see how God opens doors in regard to worldwide missions. The first thing is, we need to consider missions. What is God's part in teaching me in reaching the lost? Now, once again, let's stress this. Okay, Justin and Rachel Rhodes, they're missionaries in London. James and Lauren Peavy, they're missionaries that we support in the Dominican. The Beernicks that we support in Wisconsin. That booger last night. As soon as Wisconsin beat NC State, my phone is dinging last night. I picked up my phone. I was like, okay, this must be Bradley. I picked up and said, Beernick across. I said, oh, my goodness. He said, close win, huh? I said, yeah, whatever. So what is God's part in me? What's that? All right. Who is yet to be reached? Who is yet to be? I would have never thought that there were still people in this world that were spear chuckers. And that young missionary kid was killed recently. I would have never thought that there was still an island in this world. I mean, I thought those things were extinct. But there are still tribes in this world that have still yet to be discovered. Or maybe they know about them, but because they're headhunters, they want to be left alone. And if you start venturing into their village, they're gonna kill you. They still yet to be reached for the gospel. Where is God working? We received a letter from Justin Rhodes today, and they baptized three in their church that they're ministering at in London. And I'm thrilled about this, but the major growth that they are seeing there in their church is teenagers. Teenagers. And that thrills me to no end. So how can we pray for missions? We need to pray for missions, right? Well, we need to pray that God will send workers. Hey, why not pray that God will send workers out of our church? And it doesn't have to be long-term, going to the mission field and Timbuktu and staying there until you die. It could be going to India with David Gwynn Jr. like Morgan did and staying in India for 10 days and going to the orphans there in India. It could be going down to the Dominican and ministering with the Peavies for 7 days. Okay? It could be numerous things. It could be short-term. It could be going up to West Virginia in the summer and helping with some vacation Bible schools there in the poor areas there of West Virginia. So we need to pray that God will send workers, secondly, for salvations. That not only will He send workers, but as a result of those works, that people will come to know the Lord. And that they will be bold in sharing the gospel. How can we support missions? Okay, pray that God will give these missionaries wisdom. Give resources. And then consider vocational missions, such as, what are some examples of vocational missions? What's some examples? Doctor, yes. I know before Jordan got married, she would go over into Africa, Jordan Woosley. She would go into Africa. I think she stayed for a year at one point, didn't she? 6 months. Okay, she's an RN. She took a leave from working at Cafer Valley Hospital, and she went to Togo. Okay. Be doctors, teachers. One of the punter for NC State University, spring break, he takes about 10 football players with him to some small remote village in Africa and teaches those children how to read. A.J. Cole. He started off going by himself, and all these football players said, what do you do at spring break? He said, I go to Africa and I teach these kids how to read. I want to go. And they take with them NC State shirts and hats and pass them out. And got some little NC State Wolfpackers over there in Africa. Yes. I know, yeah. Right, that's exactly right. China. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Russia is another one. Yes, Diana. Uh-huh. Wow, that's a great one. That's a great. Uh-huh. Wow. Huh. Yeah. I think what you do when you go down to Peru, that's a vocational mission. Yeah. Because a lot of these guys that go with you, they're not trained in teaching or preaching, but they know how to run some machinery. That's it. So what can we learn here? We need to learn to be active in and support missions. I mean, that's really the rest of the book of Acts is missions journeys, mission trips. So when do you remember that? Let's pray. Father God.